and his people for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Randy. Well, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, okay, and we're going to begin reading with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Now, before we start, I kind of want to explain something about this. The other day, my wife brought me a necklace, okay? And you know how sometimes those chains get all tangled up in little knots and they're all knotted together, and she hands it to me, you know, and this chain is so fine, and, you know, it's so, and yet I'm getting a magnifying glass trying to see what I'm doing and everything, trying to straighten out this chain and take it apart and undo this knot that's all balled up in there. And I want you to know that sometimes I come to passages of scriptures, and that seems the same kind of thing. There's so much there, and it's so tangled up and so balled together. To me, this is kind of like a big bowl of spaghetti, you know? You have one piece, and it kind of winds around and wraps around everything else, and you're trying to take them apart, and you just trying to understand it. And as we approach this, I want you to think about the passage in this way. I think that there are three primary theological truths in this passage. I mean, there's probably more, but the ones I want to talk about, there are three primary theological truths. One of those has kind of two parts to it, too. Okay, so I, as we look at this, I'm going to try and take these apart so that the knots are unraveled and so that we can understand it together. But I liked what Paul said today in the passage. He says, I didn't come to you with wisdom and eloquence, okay, but with the gospel. And that's what I hope you get, is the gospel message without all of my confusion, okay? So that's kind of how it's going to be. Jason, I'm getting a really weird echo. I don't know. Well, it's not that it's too loud. I think the monitors are still on, okay? So, okay, that's better, all right? So here we go. And looking at the passage beginning in chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain and of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the fact that you have given us so many instructions to help us and guide us as we seek to serve you on this earth. And I thank you for the fact that Peter is now presenting some very practical things and yet explaining to us theologically why the practicality is true. And I pray, God, that we might understand today. I pray that your Spirit will come, that your Spirit will be our teacher, our guide. He'll fill us with your understanding, fill us with just your very presence, that our eyes can be open to see you in all your glory, that our ears can be open, that we can hear you speak truths to our heart, and our hearts, Father, will be softened with oil, the oil of your Holy Spirit, to receive all that you have for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peter begins in this passage by addressing a topic. He says, slaves, submit yourselves, basically. Now, we're going to come back, and I hope I'll get this worked in and bring it back and address this issue of slavery, okay? Just briefly, but hopefully we can understand it. But before we begin this passage, we need to go back and put it in context. I'm always talking to you guys, trying to help you understand, to understand the truths of the Scripture. You always got to put them in context. Can't pluck them out and expect them to be accurate, okay? You got to put them in the context. This goes back to, I believe it's verse 13, okay? In verse 12. He says, in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Remember that the purpose, Peter has started now, and he said, this is what I want you to do, is live in such a way that whenever people look at your life, they don't see you, they see Christ. They see God, they see him working, and they give glory to God because of the way you've chosen to live your life. They look at you and they see that you're living the way Christ would live if he were here, so that they cannot condemn you. I've often thought about that because they condemn Christ himself, but that's a kind of a different issue here. But they can't point at you and say, you're a troublemaker, you're a rubble rouser. How does that go? Yeah, whatever. You guys got it. Say it to yourselves, okay? So the point is that he's telling them to conduct their lives in such a way that it honors God. And he began last week by telling everyone to submit to the authorities above them, to submit to the government officials, to the emperor, to the others, the governors and others that are above you in the civil matters, okay? He says, don't be out going out there trying to create riots. And in the same way now, he has taken that a step further, and he says to the slaves, he says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Now, we're going to come back and talk about the slavery in a minute, but what I want you to understand is you need to understand the context in which Peter was writing. First thing to remember as you read this passage, who's he addressing? He's addressing the believers, okay? The believers that are in slavery. Slavery was a common practice in the first century Rome, okay? Had been for centuries before, okay? It was a common practice that slavery. Slavery was different than what we turned it into in the United States, okay? And frequently, the slaves came from the conquered cities, the conquered civilizations and other places. And these people who were conquered, they would take those individuals, and some of those they would scatter to other locations. But frequently, they'd bring many of those back, and the Roman citizens would be able to capture those slaves. And these weren't necessarily just laborers, although some of them were. They were educated people. They were teachers. And they would employ them, in a sense, as a slave. They would put them in that position as a teacher or as a doctor or, a skilled artisan, okay, in some form or fashion, these people. And they would work, in a sense. In that day as well, in addition to being the slave and the property of that, frequently, if they had a kind master and a kind, they could earn an income in addition, and they could eventually purchase their freedom. But many of these people were simply conquered civilizations, conquered other places. There were other reasons. Sometimes people ended up in financial difficulties and they sold themselves into slavery in order to cover debts. There were other situations, and just like there are those with evil intents, I'm sure that there were some with evil practices back then. And just like there are people now that are brought here to serve as slaves, basically, in the sweatshops and sex trafficking and other aspects of our world today, I'm sure there was corruption and evil going on in those days as well. But still, it was a little different, and there were laws written to protect those slaves. So he was saying to these slaves, these Christians, these people who had become believers in Christ, he says, you were a slave, in essence, whenever you received Christ into your life. You're a slave now. He says, now don't take and say, hey, well, I'm free in Christ, and use that as an opportunity for your flesh. He says, instead, show by your conduct, by the way you serve your master, the way you take care of his needs, the way you do your job, that Christ has made a difference in your life. That Christ has impacted your life and changed your behavior so that now you are a good servant. And he says a couple things. And one of the reasons why I think Peter says this too as well is, you know, we would think that, okay, well, I became a Christian. So, okay, well, now because I'm free in Christ, I can be free in my civil life, okay, my physical life. And we can go out and we can think all sorts of things. And you know what? The thinking still goes on today. We think that whenever God comes into our lives, everything should be changed. You know, not just our heart, okay, although that's what God says is gets changed. But we think everything, our situation should be changed. We should go from being poor to being rich. Okay, yeah, I'd like that idea. You know, we'd say yes to Christ and win the lottery. You know, you know, we think that the problems we have should change. We should get that promotion at work because we're Christian now. We should get the benefits of the world and that God should somehow bless us. And there are people that preach this, claiming to be preaching the gospel. They preach that follow Christ, give your troubles to him, and he'll bless you. He'll reward you. Send me $29.95, and today I will send you your very own prayer handkerchief. Yes, you guys got that? Okay, I don't want any checks. Okay, I just take cash. No. guys, the point is here is that Christ doesn't change our circumstances necessarily. And we have to understand that just because these people became believers and were slaves, well, God didn't say he was going to change their circumstances. And you might say, Curtis, well, we don't have slavery today, so how does this apply to me? Well, here's where you need to put this truth. The truth is that just like Peter was addressing them in the situation where they were and saying, here's how you respond in that situation. Here's how you conduct yourself in that situation. Christ says the same thing to you and me today. He says, I'm not going to change your situation. I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you in your situation. In fact, I'm going to use your situation to make you become who I want you to be. Listen to what he goes on to say. And I got to come back to something later too. But he says here, he says, as he's talking about this, he says, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. If you suffer for doing wrong and endure it, he says this is commendable for God. You notice he says there, first of all, he says, if you do something wrong and you get punished for it, you got what you deserve, okay? You got what you deserve. I was intrigued this past week. I was reading the articles on the internet and stuff like that. And there was this gal, and you guys may have read the same story. A gal who a couple years ago apparently stabbed the boyfriend she was with over 100 times. I think it was 102 times, 102 stab wounds. I didn't get to go back and check and find out for sure what happened with him, but he stabbed him 100. She'd gone to trial, and then she stabbed the dog. Okay, and then she stabbed herself. Okay, because of some marijuana that they had smoked. Okay, that was laced with something or something, and really sent her off on a wild trip. So the point is that in that state, she committed these crimes. She went to trial. She was convicted, but her sentence was basically reduced to 2 years. Listen, 2 years of probation. Stabs a guy 102 times. 2 years probation, and some community service. Okay, I couldn't believe it. But here was the catcher. She was going to appeal the punishment. She was going to appeal. This is the thing. She goes out, does wrong. She puts herself in a situation. And this is what gets me. People, we are always doing this. We put ourselves in a wrong situation, a wrong circumstance. We get caught. We get in trouble. And then we want to skirt. We want to skip the punishment. Okay? We want to get let off scot-free. And this is what this girl wanted to do. She wanted to be set free, even though she had misbehaved. No consequences for bad behavior. Okay? And the point here is that Peter is telling them, he says, if you get in trouble, you do something wrong, own up to it, and accept the punishment. Okay? But equally, and you know, folks, there's a whole nother lesson to learn about how we handle it when we trespass, when we do something wrong. There's a whole other time. This isn't the place for me to go into all that. But he says, but if when you do what's right, and then you still get in trouble, if you patiently endure it, this is commendable to God. And I'm scratching my head. God, when I unjustly suffer, I'm supposed to bear it? When I unjustly suffer? Now, I've always said that if I get pulled over and given a speeding ticket, even though I wasn't speeding, I'm not going to argue with the guy because I've crossed that line many other times, okay? All right? So I'm not going to argue about it. But the point is that a lot of times we get in a place where we are unjustly punished, where we get to suffer. We have something that happens and somebody else does something wrong. We get the brunt of it. We get punished for it, even though we were innocent in that process. And he says, but this is commendable to God. And I wonder why. Why, God, is that the truth? Well, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. You guys know it. You know the passage. But if I start quoting it, I'll misquote it. So I don't want to quote it. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Did you hear that? What Paul is saying here, he's agreeing in essence with Peter. Peter says it's commendable to God. It's going to be work. God's going to use that in your life. And Paul is saying the same thing. God takes the circumstances that you're in. Whatever the circumstance in your life is right now, whatever the problem is, wherever you find yourself, whatever that issue is, God's going to take that situation and bring it about to do this. He says he's going to use that for his purpose, according to his purpose. And he says, for those who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, Christ is our example. And one of the things that God is doing through this whole use of the circumstances that he finds you in is he's shaping you into the image of God, the image of Christ. He says Christ is the brother, the big brother. And God says, I've got him here, and what I'm trying to do in your life is to shape your circumstances so that you are changed and you become what God wants you to be. Barry brought a little image of Trump over to show me yesterday, okay? Barry is Randy's friend. He brought a little image of Trump and pointed out, you know, a little carved thing and stuff. Whether you like Trump or not, it was just the fact that he had this little image. And I thought, that's exactly, God wants to make us just like little images of, not of Trump, but of Christ, okay? Okay, I hope I don't become like Trump, but, you know, I'm sure you feel the same way. He's not the one I want to imitate. Christ is the one I want to imitate. And the point is that Jeremiah talked about it in the book of Jeremiah, where he talked about God having taking us like a piece of clay and putting us on a wheel. He was talking about the nation of Israel, but we apply it to us, that God takes that clay and puts it on that potter's wheel, and he's molding it and shaping it. If that clay gets rough and won't respond and won't shape the way the potter wants it, he just smashes it and starts over, right? Well, sometimes, guys, we need to be smashed, right? Sometimes we're resistant to God, and he says, I got to shape you. I'm trying to shape you. I'm putting you in this circumstance. You're going through these struggles because I need to shape you in a certain way to bring out the image of Christ so that you look just like Christ. I want to shape you. And how does a potter shape that clay when it's on that wheel? It's spinning. I'm not a potter. But I understand the principle is it's pressure. You apply pressure in certain places, and it shapes that as that clay is spinning on the wheel. It begins to shape it. And in the potter, who is God himself, he's saying, I'm shaping you, and I have to apply a little pressure. It's going to hurt for a little while. It's going to be uncomfortable, but as I apply this pressure, as I squeeze right here, it's going to shape you and bring out the very image of Christ in you. And this is the truth that Peter is trying to help us to understand here, is that God is busy doing that. He left them as slaves. He didn't tell them to change their position because where they were was where God was working with them. And he's saying, as God works with you in the situation that you're in, yield to him and accept the unjust suffering, accept the troubles, accept the difficulties that come in your life, and don't ask God, why me? But God, what are you shaping in me? How are you using this to change and shape me into the image of Christ? I want to yield to that. I want to become like Christ through these difficult circumstances. And that's part of the truth here. Now, one of the things I want you to understand is that, okay, as he goes back into 1 Peter chapter 2, as he continues on, Peter very gradually, and he makes this seamless transition. I love the way he wrote this. He says, as he talked about it, that that if we're unjustly suffering, that God is going to shape us. He says it's commendable before God. And then in verse 21, he takes this transition. He makes it so seamless. He says, to this you were called. What? I was called to suffer? No, I was called to be shaped into the image of Christ. Now, suffering helps accomplish that. But I was called to be shaped into the image of Christ. And he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And here he begins, he takes this transition. He was talking about, here's the theology, guys. He was talking about sanctification. You see, once we have that relationship with Christ, he begins that work of shaping us into that image of Christ. This is a process that takes over time, that he slowly and gradually shapes us and prepares us, not for time, but for eternity. You see, we focus on time. We focus on the circumstances that we face right now. I'm a slave, and I don't want to be a slave, or I don't like being a slave, or I don't like this persecution. I don't like this job. I don't like my life. But God says, I'm looking at eternity, and I need to shape you to be like Christ so that you'll fit in heaven. Okay? So this is what he's doing. That's sanctification. And he moves from sanctification to explain the basis of sanctification, which is what? Justification. The fact that Christ died. He was an example for us. He suffered and died. Okay? That you should follow in his steps. And he goes on. He talks about how Christ, who had committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He says, when they hurled insults, he didn't retaliate. He's giving us the examples of how we respond to unjust treatment. He didn't retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Justification in its full form. That's what we celebrated today in the Lord's Supper, that he took the sins that I had committed, that you had committed, that the world had committed, all of the world, every sin was placed upon him upon that cross, and he suffered and he died in agony because of that. They say frequently, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it, you know, whenever the Bible describes Jesus' side being pierced with the spear, it says the waters ran out with blood, okay? There was water. You ever wonder about that? You know, the idea is that behind, around your heart is a sac that holds water. Whenever they pierced the side, the water ran out because Jesus didn't die because of his wounds, per se. He died because of a broken heart. The sin of the world was placed upon him. He gave himself in complete abandoned love. And the result was knowing those that would reject him, feeling the pain of separation from God because of the sin. And his heart was broken. The sack that surrounded his heart had leaked, had broken open, and the water rushed out. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Now, I wanted to say this. If you want to look up the passage, it's Isaiah 53, and I believe it's verse 5. Okay, I have heard this passage misused so many times. Just like those who want to say there's wealth and prosperity in the gospel, just receive Christ and the blessings will start flowing in, you know, which is a lie, okay? That's a lie. You receive Christ, and Peter tells you, you're going to get suffering, okay? All right? So just be aware of that. He says, by his stripes we are healed. Peter is referring back to a New Old Testament quotation found in Isaiah 53:5. People take that passage and they say, oh, because Christ bore stripes on his body, because he suffered and died on that cross, then I can claim healing. So I can get that hangnail on my toe healed. I can get my cancer healed. I can get my emphysema healed. I can get my toothache healed. I can be healed physically because Christ suffered the stripes on his back. Folks, that's another lie that people use. If you take that verse, and this again, another lesson in context, you take that passage, you put it in Isaiah 53:5, where it comes from, what is he talking about? He's not talking about healing physically. He's talking about healing spiritually, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of, and the washing away of the iniquities. It's spiritual healing that Christ is going to bring to us because of his suffering, because of the stripes he received. It's that healing that Christ is offering to us as we yield to him and accept the image of Christ in our lives. By his stripes, we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The one theological strand in here was sanctification. I don't know if you picked it up. The second theological strand was justification. By our justification, we have our sins forgiven, we're washed away, we're restored, put in right relationship with God. As soon as that happens, this process of sanctification begins. And the third is the commission that we've been given. What is the Great Commission? But to go into all the world and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's the commission. And he says here, as he began in verse 12, the fact that here it is, it's commendable for you to do good, to be an example, to be a testimony to those around you. The third strand is the commission, fulfilling the gospel, being the witness that God has called us to be. Out of that, there's two aspects. One is simply because I am being good, my boss, my master, the others around me, my community, they're seeing the witness, the demonstration of what Christ has done in my life and making changes. But the second thing that happened, and you see at the time that Peter wrote this, slavery was an accepted practice, had been for centuries, would continue for centuries more, okay? The Bible doesn't address slavery as an evil per se. It's neutral as far as its presentation. The Bible doesn't justify it either. It doesn't embrace it. As opposed to the family, God ordained the family and set the family in place. God ordained the church and set the church in place. God didn't ordain slavery. It wasn't an institution that he permitted or that he ordained and said, this is the way it's going to be. What we saw was people took, as they still do, they take the good things and they corrupt them. And they turned them evil and they turned it into something that was abusive and using others. But because of the witness of Christ, eventually the Christian church rose up and was behind the movement to try to exterminate. And like I said, there are people today still living in slavery. We just don't call it that, okay? But it's still slavery, and it's still cruel, and it's still wrong. But the church outlawed the legal form of slavery, okay? The church worked to accomplish that and to end slavery. What happens is not only does God change me when he sanctifies me so that I can be a witness to others, but God begins to permeate. You know the story of the Bible frequently uses imagery to help us understand. And Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being like leaven. And what do you do with leaven? You mix it into the bread, and that bread slowly gets permeated with the leaven throughout the bread, and it begins to rise. It makes a difference. It changes the bread. It makes it a different substance, okay? Because you've added that leaven. Because Christianity has been added into society, because Christ changed you, you're permeating the world around you with that witness and with that testimony. You are making the change because Christ is present within you. He has leavened you. You are now in this society and in this world bringing leaven, bringing the impact of Jesus Christ to a very lost world, a world without hope, a world that is filled with sin and Satan and destruction and hatred. And here we are to try and proclaim the love of God. Folks, I hope you see that what he's talked about here, there are two strands. The testimony we give personally, but the testimony that the Christian church has upon the society. Two aspects of the commission of God. Where are you in this? Okay? Are you fighting against God? Are you so focused on your suffering? So focused upon your personal troubles that you're unwilling and unyielding to Christ so that he can't change you, he can't shape you into that image that he wants you to be? Are you fighting against him, or are you yielding to him? Are you cooperating with him? What's the testimony that you give? What's the testimony that people see when they look in your life? Have they heard the witness of God from you? Have they heard you speak the truth of his love? You've been justified. He's in the process of sanctifying you. Have you given the praise and the glory to God? Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for all the goodness that you pour out upon us. I thank you that the work that you do never ceases. And I particularly like the fact, God, that the scripture says that you'll take the heart of stone that we have in our hearts and that you will put in a new living heart, a heart that has been hardened by the world and by the sin and the corruption. You'll take that out.